It's called Peter Walked on the Water. We're going to die in the middle of these two weapons here. Will you walk when Jesus says to come? Can you leave all the standing up to Him? Those storms of life may blow, and you feel you just can't go. Will you walk when Jesus says to come? Can you sit by your fire every day? Warm your hands while others face the brain. When you're asked to testify, will you curse and then deny? While roosters crow and their God glorify. Peter walked on the water because he trusted Him. A single word compelled him to obey. Stepping toward the Savior demands a walk of faith. Will you walk when Jesus says to come? Will you stand by His tomb just looking in? While others all around you stumble in sin, will you recognize the One who died and now alive? Then shout among the thousands, live for Him. Peter walked on the water because he trusted Him. A single word compelled him to obey. Stepping toward the Savior demands a walk of faith. Will you walk when Jesus says to come? Will you walk when Jesus says to come? Will you sit right there and tell the Savior no? You'll stand at His judgment seat, and there you'll bow and then repeat that Jesus Christ is Lord of every soul. Peter walked on the water because he trusted Him. A single word compelled him to obey. Stepping toward the Savior demands a walk of faith. Will you walk when Jesus says to come?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Your friend Dan Perro wrote that song, and just goes along with our message this morning. Really, I listen to a message. Yes, the kids are dismissed. Sunday school, I get focused on, praise the Lord, focus on what I got to do. I heard a man preach a message really a week ago, and just tore me to bits, and I just went back into this whole part. I think it's one of the greatest portions of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 14. But before you go there, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and just really got to thinking about a question we need to ask ourselves. Why do Christians fall? Why do Christians fall? And really, I want to look at how not to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 first, if you will. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Our trip to Scotland was really a blessing. Let the guys give you a testimony tonight. What am I not on? Thank you. I'm on now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Our trip to Scotland was a blessing. We were in two churches and at a men's retreat to be an encouragement. Believe me, they needed encouragement. We had fun, and God really blessed. Somebody says, "You have fun?" Yeah, we had fun, but we were wore out. We were just seeking to be a blessing. That was our goal. And I think we succeeded. And the guys, Barry and John and my Joshua, were a real blessing to me. And they really had a great impact on those men. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." A lot of people are with the idea that I'm doing okay. Let me just tell you, let me warn you. Most of us fall when we're not ready, amen? When we think that we're doing fine. And I want to look at why Christians fall particularly, but believe me, we all fall. Now, just how strong is your confidence in the Lord? How far are you willing to trust the Lord? What if He asked you to get out on the water in the middle of the storm and asked you to do the impossible? How far will you trust the Lord Jesus? Faith is praying. This is what real faith is. Faith is praying for a mountain to move and being shocked when it doesn't. That's faith, amen? You know? But most of us would agree that our faith isn't that strong very often. We'll even testify to the greatness of just trusting the Lord Jesus through our hard times. And we can stand up and say, "God got me through." And I thank God for testimony times. But many of us will quickly also confess that there are times we doubted. Amen? And there are people who have even come to the place where they've even given up. It's called falling. Failing. Losing. Bible word for it is backsliding. And it usually happens when we think we're doing fine. Nod your head. Amen. Now God sometimes challenges and tests our faith. He wants to draw us into a situation. He does two things. One, to reveal how weak our faith is. But secondly, to show us how to grow. And how to, it's not a punch in the stomach when we have a disaster in our life. It is to show just what we're made of, which is flesh, but to show how much we need Him and how to get out of that hole that we find ourselves in. There's a great illustration of a tightrope walker who's demonstrating his skill to a group of eager young men who wanted to be able to do the same thing. He carefully, methodically placed each foot in front of the other and crossed an entire span of the circus ring to their delight. But when one of the young men mounted the rope himself, he quickly fell to the net below. Time after time, he struggled to make it a little further, but still would lose his balance and fall once again. Finally, one of the young men said to the teacher, "Okay, you taught us how to walk, but now teach us how not to fall." Amen?
Amen.
We can watch and see, wow, look at him do it, and I can do that, and then we find that we keep falling. Wouldn't it be good to learn how not to fall? That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 14, with the disciples being taught not just how to trust the Lord now, if you'll go to Matthew 14, but how not to fall into unbelief. In Matthew chapter 14, you'll find the disciples being taught and tested three times in a row, all in one day. You know what's revealing is the fact that they failed each time. Matthew chapter 14. I'm glad, and I hope you are too, that God uses our failures to teach us success. Faith is not a string of successes, folks. Faith is Jesus. For me to live is Christ. Faith is me just keeping my eyes on Jesus no matter how many times I fall. Amen? Alright, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, teach us these great truths. God, before I was ever saved, all I did was fall. And all I did was put on a great show and a great facade of, I'm doing fine. And then came the day when somebody told me I was on my way to hell. And all of my religious activities, all of my best efforts were not ever going to amount to enough. I needed Jesus. Lord, you changed my life when I surrendered and called out to your name. But you know what's funny? Now that I'm saved, sometimes that old flesh creeps up and says, I'm doing fine again. Really, deep down inside, I'm not. I still need Jesus. Desperately. So Lord, meet with us. Speak to every heart, especially the Christian who feels like they seem to fall and fall again. And they need an encouragement how not to fall. And for the soul that is closest to hell, this morning, God, scare them. May they realize one of these days they will fall and they will never recover. We have the chance today. We have the opportunity now for somebody to get saved, to get born again, to finally surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to save their lost soul. And if they miss this, when they do fall and their eyes shut in death, they will never stop falling. To turn their back on you, to turn their back on the free gift of eternal life. There is no other salvation outside of Jesus. I pray they get saved today. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Oh God, may they look unto you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be looking at several scriptures in this portion. It's for those of you who are in Preacher's Workshop. Let me encourage you, anybody that would like to learn a little bit more about preaching, you got to be men, sorry. Ladies, you preach at home. Men, you preach here. But any of you gentlemen that like to learn more, we have Preacher's Workshop at 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. And this is an expository message. This is a message that goes through the Scripture and draws out the truth from it. So, let's look at Matthew chapter 14. And by way of background, I want to show you, first of all, the first test that the disciples had. It was an easy test. Chapter 14 and verse 15. And when it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Buy themselves McDonald's. Buy themselves a dinner. But here's the test. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto Him, "Uh-uh. We have here," now look at that word "but." It's a big word. It says, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And probably Thomas and Peter were fighting over those 5 loaves and 2 fish. They're only enough for us. And Jesus said, "Bring them hither to me." And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to His disciples. And the disciples gave it to the multitude. And they did, next word, isn't it wonderful? All eat and were, here's a miracle, filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 hungry men besides women and children. Now, this was a test. A huge crowd had gone for 3 days without eating. And they had done that because they just hung on every word of Jesus. To them, church was more important than dinner. Amen? To them, it was more important than the TV. It was more important than the match. It was more important than the job. It was more important than anything just to be near Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, when you get this truth that Jesus is the most important person in your life, it'll change your life and it'll take away your hunger. For at least for a little while, you'll go without wanting to eat. Just because you're spending time in His Word. Just because you're with God's people and in church. Now, understand, the disciples were wore out. They had been ministering for 3 days almost nonstop, and they asked Jesus to send them away. "Jesus, would you just get rid of them? We turned the lights off and they still didn't leave. We turned the temperature down and they still wouldn't go home. Amen. But Jesus said they did not need to leave. And then he challenged his mighty disciples to supply the needs of that great, great crowd. Give ye. You give them food to eat. And they instantly failed the challenge. You know what they looked at? They looked in their pockets. They looked at their bank accounts. They looked at the economy. And they quickly decided, can't be done. They failed the test. Second test was a harder test. Look there in verse 22. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. And make a capital T there, amen. Saying, it can't be real, it is only a what? Alright, so they had a Halloween experience that night. It is a spirit! And they cried out for fear. But let me just take a step back and just talk about the hard test for a minute. Here, they were given a simple instruction to get into Peter's boat. Head over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The evening has come on. And the questions begin to race in the disciples' minds, just like a teenager, just like a kid. Why? Why? What's over there? What's wrong with right here? Why do we have to go now? These are all, because if you get the word constrained, Jesus is having to push them into the boat. They're all going, but why? What are we doing this for? And Jesus isn't saying a word. He's just shoving them into the boat. Amen? Jesus doesn't answer them. He presses them into the boat. And you know what he does? As soon as they're in the boat, he pushes the boat into the water. I mean, the audacity. He's shoving them out of the water, and they're like, what is going on, Jesus? Had a simple instruction, and they got started with a simple effort. The disciples begin to row across a 10-mile stretch of water at night, and they're going to do it alone. So I guess they just start taking the row, and I don't know how many oars they had, maybe 4 oars, maybe 6 oars, but they begin to work. And at first it's easy. Anybody ever started with a row and at first it's easy? I'll never forget taking the kids out. We were up in Dingle, and there's a place. John, what's the place up there that has the Adventure Center? I don't remember. It's on the north side. And they had this paddle boat. And you pile all the kids on there and you go, Daddy's going to take them out on. And it's a calm little bay inlet, you know, protected from the ocean. And I just start paddling out there and the kids are, you know, and I'm paddling out there. And there's this buoy. And it basically should have the sign, don't go past this point of no return, you know. And I'm just paddling. Oh, this is so cool. Big, strong daddy. And I get out there and I start to feel it down in my bones. And as I'm paddling along, I go, about time to turn around. And I begin to turn around, and the wind has been behind my back the whole way. That's why it's been easy. And so it takes double the effort. I start to paddle, and I'm not going very, very, very fast. And the effort turns into panic. Okay? You got 3 kids on the boat. Your wife's going, hi, and you're going, help. You can get the idea of these disciples. They are rowing, and at first it's easy. Oh, this is, oh, I'm used to this. You know, watch my biceps. They just bulge, you know. But after, if you try to go 10 miles of that, and it's not calm weather the whole time, at first there was no storm. But as they get out of that sea, as was often the case, a storm would quickly rise up in the middle of the night. And these strong, able fishermen, they're used to fishing at night. They're used to traversing that whole thing. They didn't need a compass. They didn't need searchlights. they could set their course and they knew their way. They had been raised on that 10-mile wide lake. But it didn't stay easy. That storm developed, and it wasn't just rain, but it was fierce wind, dizzying waves, and those confident disciples begin to panic. Let's go to Mark. Hold your place here. Look at Mark chapter 6. Look how Mark describes it for a minute. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Mark 6 and verse 45. Straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. They would go before him unto a little village called Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain, and you ought to underline those words, to pray. Say, well, is that any good? Oh, is that the best? One of the best things you can ever do for a problem is start with prayer. And he's up there and he's praying. Keep going, verse 47. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, right dead center of that 10 mile. They had gone 5 miles, and he alone on the land, he hadn't gone out to him yet. Verse 48. And he, I love this, saw them toiling in rowing. That's nighttime. Aren't you glad our Lord can see through the storm, see through the darkness? And he saw them in the midst of the sea. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked the word there, put the word panicking. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, and I love how he can speak louder than our storm, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So we have simple instruction. We start off with simple effort. Now here comes a simple test. One, when you begin to go into a storm, folks, stay the course. Amen? It's not worth it going back. Amen? It's just as far back as it is to keep going forward. Amen? You ever realize that? When you start serving the Lord and you start going forward, it's just as much effort to go backward, if not more, than to just keep going forward. Just stay the course. Just keep going. Amen? Second thing their test involved was to not become afraid. What does the Lord say? Don't be afraid! Now what does your mind and your heart and your feet tell you? I gotta run! I'm scared to death! This is the time to panic! Amen? Amen! The second part of that test was to not become afraid. And third, they should have been on the lookout for Jesus. They should have been looking for Jesus. But when he showed up, they go, it can't be him. It's a demon. That's what they're thinking. And they failed again. But that wasn't the hardest test they're going to experience that day. No, just when you think it can't get any harder, the Lord allows just something a little more unexpected to happen. Now, truth. It is only out of the hardest test of our lives, in the darkest trials, that the greatest miracles occur. You do not have a miracle on the mountaintop. You don't have a miracle when the sun is shining. You have God's greatest miracles occur in your darkest and toughest times. Also, when you feel alone, and you're trying to do right and yet failing, just remember who is defending you in prayer right at that very moment. Would you get that truth? Hold your place here and go to Luke 22. Still in Matthew 14. Go to Luke 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon. I mean, this is a pitiful phrase. He's not going, good old Simon. He doesn't say that. He says, Simon, Simon. He's looking at him going, whoo-wee. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may do as he pleases. He wants to sift you piece by piece like you do wheat. But I have what? What does Jesus say? Now, do you think Peter understood how powerful Jesus' prayer life was at that moment. I mean, that wasn't great comfort for Peter then. It will be for the rest of his life, though. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Here's our word, that you don't fall. And when thou art converted, when you get through this thing and you're a changed man, strengthen thy brethren. Go to Hebrews 7 now. Hebrews, to the right, almost to the end. Find the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7:25. When you feel all alone and when you're trying to do right and failing, you're just trying to stay the course, you're trying to do what God asks you to do, you're trying to do what you know is right to do, and you keep failing and you're afraid and you know that there's a disaster ahead, realize somebody's praying for you. Amen. Now, I appreciate when somebody comes up and says, I prayed for you this week, Pastor. Boy, that thrills me. But I know even if nobody prays for me, somebody is. Amen. His name is Jesus. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, He, speaking of Jesus, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. Seeing, why is Jesus still alive? What is He doing right now? He ever liveth to make intercession. That's prayer on my behalf for them. He's able to save anybody, and He's able to save you completely because He's praying for you. Now let's go back. Let me get to the hardest test now. Matthew 14:25. The ship is in the midst of the sea, verse 24, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It was against them. Believe me, you can put on there your mother-in-law. That was the contrary, sorry. You can put on there anything. Your boss was contrary. That is life. Is life always the wind at your back? Yes or no? It is rarely always at your back. If it is, it's just to get you out in the middle of the water so that you can't get back in. Amen. The wind goes contrary. Life goes contrary. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled. The test is going to get beyond this now. Saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter, I like Peter. Give me 15 or 20 Peters, and you can change a nation. You can also create a lot of trouble, but you can change a nation. Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me, ask me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Introduce the hardest test. The hardest challenges are not when Jesus is not there, but when He shows up and we've let our fears and our past failures blind us from His presence. Did you hear that? Too many times we think He's not there. And that when He does show up, it scares us. Because our fears have blinded us to His presence. Too many let their past blind them to the work of Almighty God in their lives. I don't believe you ever ought to go a day. I don't know how you could go an hour without just thanking God for something. Amen. And becoming aware of His blessings on your life. That's the cure for any discouragement. And we just get to the place where we think God's not here, Jesus has not been in my life. Where have you been? We cry out to God. And He goes, I've been right here. Amen? Jesus says some of the most precious words anybody can hear. He says, be of good cheer. That's a modern phrase. Be excited. It's me. So don't be afraid anymore. And when He says that, He's saying that to everybody. Do you get the picture? There in verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them. Jesus doesn't just say, oh, Peter, don't be afraid. No. When Jesus speaks, He speaks to all of us, doesn't He? Do you get it? Now, the only one that responds is who? That's why I like Peter. Peter's a risk taker when it comes to faith. There are two kinds of faith here in that boat. One kind of faith is risky and willing to risk. If that is him, I'm willing to get out on that water with him. The other is, well, I'm just holding on right here. I'm going to live where it's safe, where I'm secure, where there's no risk that I might fall. That was stupid. Did you know, I'll give you one guess. One only. How many of those disciples could have walked on the water? One guess now.
All of them.
All of them. That's a great revelation. You know, Peter doubted. But let's give Peter some credit, amen? He wanted to believe. Amen? So, how many of you struggle with doubts? We'd all probably put our hands up, amen? But how many of you want to believe? Do you understand the difference? If that really is you there, if this is really the will of God, if that's really what you say, if that's really the promise of God, I want to believe. That's a good start, amen? Oh, but the test had only begun. Peter calls out to this dark form on the water. There's no halo there. There's no light. There's no lanterns. If there is a lantern, it cannot shine to his face. They're not sure. The voice sounds like his. He's not the same height, but he keeps going up and down in the water. It's kind of hard to see. It's dark. And Peter does something amazing. He puts the test back on Jesus. If it is really you, Jesus, let me out on the water with you. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Oh, that is a stupid thing to ask, Peter. You know that's impossible. And there is Jesus walking on the water. And Peter says, come on out. Isn't that cool? I believe the other disciples were just gobsmacked. They couldn't move. They couldn't say a word. They're going, is that Peter going out on the water? They are terrified. There is panic has set in. You know, when Jesus said, come, I believe Peter did come. I believe Peter didn't just sort of trepidatiously go, I think Peter just leapt right over that bow and jumped right in that water. And I believe it was like a trampoline. I believe he bounced a couple of times, got on his feet, and had a smile on his face as big as Texas. I believe it. He starts walking like he owned the place. Look at this. That's Peter, amen? Don't put it so timid and trepidatious. He's walking on rolling water. It didn't just flow out and spread out into a straight red carpet type of scenario. He's walking on water that should be as slick as ice, and his feet are gripping to every spot. It was a miracle, folks. I've read where they think, well, it was a cold night, so they were walking on ice. That's pretty stupid. It takes more faith to believe that than it does the Bible. Peter just walked out and there happens to be ice there. Oh, cool. No, not at all. Some people say that it is only a parable. Oh, Jesus just teaching through a vision. It's real. If it's not real, close your Bible. Let's go home. Amen? It's real, folks. It was not just water. It was stormy water. There was no leveling out. Peter's walking on 15-foot waves up and down. But as you well know, there's always a but. Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous. You know, Peter started noticing just exactly what he was doing. You know, when you set out to do something for God and it starts to happen and everything starts to come together and it's a miracle and you're just enjoying it, but when you start to think about it, you go, now how did I do that? What am I doing? This can't be happening. What do you think is going to happen? Peter wasn't just walking on water, he was walking on stormy water. Peter started feeling the wind. He started hearing that roar once again. Peter was going up and down with the water. What was happening just shouldn't be happening. And so Peter, look at the verse 31, beginning to sink, and I believe it was so fast. Aren't you glad things can happen so quickly? He sank like a rock, I believe. It wasn't like quicksand. I believe he just started to drop like a rock. Now all of this is for our benefit, amen? All of this is for our benefit. To learn why we fall and how not to, and to learn Why we find it hard to believe God for the impossible. Let's get to our message here. Three powerful reasons why Christians find it hard to walk on water. There are only three reasons. Number one, prideful ignorance. Prideful ignorance. Peter had a great desire. He wanted to see if Jesus really was out in the middle of that storm. And I think it's just great that Peter was wanting to actually get out on that water. And I thank God for every Christian in this room and any Christian I meet who wants to do whatever God calls them to do. That's the thrill of my life. Because everything that we try to do for the Lord is against the flow. Amen? It's against the world. It is hard, if not impossible. Nod your head. Amen. And anybody who at least wants to try, I stand up and I applaud. Amen. Peter was pretty proud, I believe. You know what he asked? He said, "Let me out there." He said, "If you can do it, I want to do it." Peter had flesh just like you and I. Peter said, "I want to be able to do the cool stuff too. If it's possible, then I should be allowed to do it." That's Peter's thinking. You know what's funny? When Peter did get out on the water, he actually thought it was he that was walking on the water. What's his problem? Prideful ignorance. He had no idea that it was Jesus holding him up all the time. We get through some pretty hard times. We get through the rough trials, and 99.9% of the time we think we got through on our strength, don't we? No matter how smart you are, how able a person may be, without Jesus, you are going to sink. Amen. Without Jesus, the best of you, the most devout, the most religious, or the most kind, the most giving person will absolutely sink into a devil's hell for all eternity. Without Jesus. No matter how rich, no matter how famous, without Jesus, you're going to go down and you will go down fast. If there's anything you can learn from this, it is that prideful ignorance sends people to hell the most. They are so full of, I haven't had a problem with drinking in 3 years. I haven't beat my wife in the last 3 years. I haven't kicked the dog for the last 3 hours, you know. You know, we can play and make jokes, but there is a lot of pride in our lives. We think, I got this under control, I got that under control, I got me a good job, I got a good car. You know, I finally got a girlfriend, you know. And we start to put all the pieces together and we don't realize it's the goodness of God in your life is not you. Amen. And if He's letting you get all those things together, it's because He's trying to lead you to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we sometimes think God has to just polarize us. And He does sometimes. But sometimes He's just being good to us. And we, in our pride, think it's us. And we, in our ignorance, forget it's Him. Prideful ignorance. If anything good is in your life, it's only because of one thing. It's because of Jesus Christ. And you don't even have to be saved to have Him blessing you. We so easily forget just how much we need the life-sustaining power of Jesus, our Messiah. Philippians 3:3 says this, "We have no confidence in the flesh." None. Somebody made a joke and talked about this group of people who believed that they had the ability to do miracles, and it was their chance to go out and try to walk on water. They had to go out and get some new members. It can't be done, folks. Prideful ignorance. Second, diverted attention keeps Christians from doing the impossible. Diverted attention. Peter had made a major mistake. His faith in the Word, when Jesus said, "Come," what was Jesus giving him? The authority of His Word. Amen? And based on that Word, Peter didn't just say, "Hey, if it's Jesus, I'm going to go out there with Him." He didn't do that. He waited for Jesus to say, "Come on out here." And he said, "If that is the Word of God, I can do it." Amen? And out he goes out there and he changes his attention from authority in the Word to fear of the wind. And you think,
What is the wind? It's nothing compared to the Word of God. His delight in the Word turned to a distraction by the waves. His thrill was replaced with terror. Peter got out on the water. The storm didn't change. He just walked on the water. Amen. But when Peter allowed his eyes to wander just a bit, when Peter started to try to understand just what was happening, when Peter started letting the wind and the storm have his attention, well, you know what happened. Did you know the waves were dashing before he ever got out of the boat? Did you know nothing changed except Peter's focus? As long as his focus was on the Lord, he could walk on water. The wind did not stop, the waves did not cease at any time. The only thing that changed was his attention. Ever been talking to somebody? And they're talking to you and then they grab your faces. Look at me when I'm talking to you. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And I know the Lord, I tell you what, that's why God puts a preacher here to stand here and to say the same thing. Look at Jesus when he's talking at you. Because the moment that you take your eyes off of him, you're going down. Amen. It is that important. This world with our television, this world with our PlayStations, this world with the internet and pornography, this world and our troubles and our friends and our enemies, this world and our busyness, this world and our families, everything is trying to divert our attention from Him. Now, we are not monks. We don't live up on a hill somewhere, in a cave somewhere, trying to get away from everybody. We have to live in this world. But let me tell you this. You have to have your attention on Jesus. Amen. Got to. Amazing just how blinding life becomes between us and Jesus. You know, people get all upset because somebody's not here in church. Well, where's so-and-so? And then there are those, well, there's so-and-so. I mean, what are they doing? There is one person you are to be looking for in this church. Amen. 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 Whose attention do you have? Or what attention do you have? There are plenty of people who have experienced this example. A house built on a hillside with a beautiful view of the sea gets ruined when a whole series of high-rise housing complexes are built between your house and that view. It's very angering. It would be, amen? And you know what you would do? You would do everything you could to protect that view, wouldn't you?
Oh, yeah.
I'm asking you to get angry enough to stop letting anything come between you and the view of your precious Lord. Amen. I'm not talking about for you to get a crucifix or a picture or for you to have a little red light. I'm asking for you to get a good view right in this book every morning and every evening. Amen. And keep that view all day long. Don't let your Sunday activities stop you from being here on the Lord's Day. Amen. Sunday night is just as important as Wednesday night. And by the way, Wednesday night is just as important as Sunday morning. You let your PlayStations, your videos, you let those 5, 10, 20, 50 channels that are on your television become more important. And you know the truth. You look at me. You know the truth. You sit there and you'll sit there on that couch. I'm talking mainly to the men. And you're flipping through 50 channels and go, there's nothing on. But I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to go until I find something. Amen. That is the curse of this age. Romance novels. Newspapers. This country is amazing. This is one of the most dedicated countries to reading the newspaper. I'd like to change that. I'd like there to be something to be more dedicated to. Amen.
Amen.
That'd be a good thing for this country to be dedicated to, is reading this book as much as they read the newspaper. What is able to divert your attention from the Lord Jesus? I know what. A pretty girl.
Amen.
Or a pretty picture of a girl on the internet. That'll divert your attention in a heartbeat. And you know what's funny? You know what attracts... How do I say this without getting... I want to throw up sometimes. You know what diverts your attention, young ladies? A scummy guy. They're not even handsome. The scummier... You know what scummy means, don't you? The scummier the guy, the more interesting he is to the girls. Bothers a fire out of me. A fast car or a faster buck. Do you know what gets rich quick schemes still abound and take all the money, all the energies, and all the attention of God's people away from Jesus. Amen. Angry home, that'll take your attention away from the Lord. A busy schedule, no time for prayer, no time for the book, no time for church. Boredom. You know, it's kind of weird. When you're bored, I'd walk with Jesus. I'd get out for a walk and I'd pray. When you're bored, I'd call a pastor and says, what's happening this week? Can I get involved? When you're bored, you're more dangerous. What's going to come between you? Maybe you're too busy. Maybe apathy. Maybe your friends, your enemies, maybe your guilt and your shame for a secret sin has come between you and your view of the Lord Jesus. What will you allow to come between you and Jesus? Whatever it is, it will sink you like a rock. Amen. Last thing that make it hard to walk on water. Third one is fatal fears. Just three little words. It says there, he was afraid. He wasn't just a little afraid. Peter had seen other people drown in storms like this. He had heard the stories of people who had gone out fishing in the night and had not come back. And here was Peter. He had left that ship. He was way out from the ship now. Did you know, he was not afraid because he was sinking. Do you understand? He was afraid that he might sink. That's what kills us. We become paralyzed thinking about what might happen. Amen? That's what kills us. Job 3:25 says this, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was so afraid of is come upon me. There are fears, and then there are fears that are fatal. They'll stop you dead in your walk with God. Do you know what fears are? Fears are the absence of faith. Just as much as darkness is the absence of light. If you're afraid, it's because of one reason. You're not believing. What do you fear? I mean, what do you really, really fear? Some people fear spiders. People are terrified of them, man. Some people fear all sorts of strange things, whatever. What do you fear? What is able to paralyze you so that it's impossible to keep walking for the Lord? Maybe it's mockery. Maybe somebody laughing at you at school because you got a Bible along with the other books in your rucksack. Does that terrify you? We were watching a video on 8 reasons why I can't go soul winning. And this guy's sitting there saying, because I might be beat up. And he lists 8 fears that he has over why he can't tell somebody about Jesus. And you know what? We make those things bigger than their soul. You fear losing your friends? You know what? You start living for God. You start living in that book. You start putting God first. You may lose your job. Maybe the best thing ever happens to you too. Amen? Yeah. Peter allowed the trial that he was in to scare him enough to stop. I want you to understand, how close was he to the Lord when he gave up? Jesus was right there and he reached for him. Do you realize, this is the most thing, a lot of people go to hell in Baptist churches. They have the truth being preached to them. They are so close, all they have to do is just take one more step. Do you understand? But they become terrified. My mom will kill me if she knows I was here. My wife, what will she do to me? And they stop. They're so close to touching the Savior. Do you understand? And there are plenty of you who have taken a step and you're starting to live for God. You're starting to walk for God. And there is victory. There is success in your life. There is something that will never plague you or trouble you again. You're just about to the place where you can say, I walked on water. But instead you let the pressure and the scene and the view stop you from looking at Jesus. And you're so close. People have gotten to the place where they've been able to look at that cancer stick and look at it and says, I curse you in the name of Jesus Christ. You have cursed me, and now I curse you. And it goes down, and they go for a few days, and they are just so close to creating a new habit to replace the old habit, and they run back. You can do it, folks. You can break that habit. Your eyes have to be on the Lord. Same thing with drink. Same thing with bitterness. Peter was just one step away from touching Jesus. I'm going to make an application and conclude here. Let's give Peter some credit, amen? Four things that come to note about Peter. Peter wanted to believe that Jesus was there in the storm. And He's always near. Secondly, Peter wanted to know, was it really possible to do the impossible with His help? Peter wanted to walk on water, and he actually did walk on water. Give him some credit, amen? Peter walked on water, and Peter knew who to call when he fell. Holy Mother of God was not on his lips. Son of God was on his lips. You know, Peter prayed. Peter's prayer was not some long theological prayer. It was short and to the point. Save me! Man, how did somebody get saved? That's it. What do I have to say? You know what to say, just say it. I don't need to tell you what to say. If you were dying right now, you'd reach out to the doctor and say, do something! Amen! Amen! You wouldn't say, oh, find me a prayer book. No, you'd cry out, man. He knew how to pray. I believe accurate prayers get answered accurately. Amen. 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 Get to the point. Amen. Peter, you ought to give him some credit. Jesus reached out, aren't you glad, and picked Peter up without delay. He didn't go, oh, I think I need to let you just soak for a little while. Aren't you glad our Lord has no animosity. He reached out without delay. We always want, and here's the great truth, we always want God to calm the storm. Do you know what Jesus wanted to do? He wanted to calm Peter first. So He picks him up and says, you okay? I'm fine. Good, alright. The storm's still raging, amen? The waves are still going up and down. And Peter's back walking on the water. People will let you down, folks, but Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will always pick you up and He will never let you go. Even though Peter took his eyes off Jesus, Jesus never took His eyes off of Peter. Please get that. Get a good thought. Jesus reached out and picked Peter up without delay. You know, I get another thought. I believe when they walked back, remember how Peter walked out to Jesus? I mean, he's just, man, this is so cool. But when he walked back with Jesus, don't let me go. Do you understand? Amen. Now, which is the right way to walk? Man, the second way, amen. Amen. And Peter got to walk both ways, and he never changed. It changed his life. But he got a rebuke. Go there, look in Matthew 14, verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him. And said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? Jesus asked him, how could you doubt someone who could feed 5,000 people? How could you doubt someone who could heal lepers, who could raise the dead, who could touch the eyes of the blind and give them sight, who could speak such truths and wisdom. How could anyone look anywhere else than Jesus? How could you doubt? Why did you doubt, Peter? How could Mary, Blessed Joseph, Padre Pio ever be considered worthy of another look after you have seen Jesus? How could a trial or a storm have your attention after you have been invited to walk on the water with Jesus? How could you doubt? Here are the greatest truths. Number one, without Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. Do you get that? It's not just always the miracles, it's anything. Jesus said, John 15,
Verse 5, without me, you could do nothing. When things are going well, it is because Jesus is helping us. Even when we don't deserve it. Amen. You know what He's doing when we are having a good day? He's interceding for us. When we're having a bad day, guess what? He's still interceding for us. And if He wasn't, it would really get worse. Third, when we fall, it is good for us. It proves our need for Him. If you don't like that, then just go ahead and sing. Go right ahead. I want to learn how to follow my Lord even when it is impossible to do. And that means sometimes I'm going to fall. Amen, I said it. I'd rather have a bunch of failures in this church. A bunch of them. Who are trying to do right. Amen. I'm not looking for a church full of successful people because it doesn't exist. Fourth point, we usually fall just before we would succeed. Just before we reach our target. And the last point about the greatest truth is walking after a fall is oh so much sweeter. Amen? Falls are good. Do you know why I got saved? Because the year before, I flipped my car and I should have died in a race. And a year later, when somebody gave me the gospel and says, you're going to hell. When you die, you have no hope of escaping hell. It was a real statement. It struck me where, yeah, she's right. I needed that. That fall was good for me. My self-righteousness, my prideful ignorance kept me before that thinking I was invincible. I won't die, I'm just a kid. Oh yeah? And then I look back on that and I realize God kept me alive. And it was the goodness of God. It wasn't because I was saved, it's because He's trying to get me saved. Amen? Look in verse 32 and verse 33. You can trust the Lord Jesus. Look at this, 32. And when they were coming to the ship, now the wind ceases. Then they were in the ship, came, and they what? They worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Did you know you can trust the Lord Jesus? Do we fall when we try and do what the Lord asks of us? Most definitely, yes. Yes, the question is why? Three reasons. Because of prideful ignorance. We forget that we can do nothing without Christ. Because of our diverted attention, we think troubles and problems are bigger than God can handle. And third, we have fatal fears. We allow fears to take over instead of our faith. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you're struggling with. The Lord knows. The Lord is interceding for you. And listen, the storms don't stop. He'd rather calm you in the storm than calm the storm. Can He do both? Now, which one does He have the hardest trouble doing, though? Calming us. What is the secret to walking on water then? One word. Capital J. Capital E. Capital S. Capital U. And what's the last letter? S. Trusting Him, obeying Him, looking unto Him for everything. Crying out to Him when you do fall. Hey, when Jesus picked up Peter out of the water, He actually walked on the water again. He walked back to the ship. And I really believe that other disciples have not moved. Since Peter got out of the water, and now he's walked back, and they've just followed Him with their eyes. It's so surreal to them. I'll tell you this, you ever start living the impossible life, everybody else will just watch and go, what am I looking at? Can this be possible? And you'll be going, it worked. It worked. Don't be like the disciples in the ship that missed the whole blessing. Jesus never gave them another chance to walk on the water. They missed the chance. The following poem was written by a man named Ethan Lockridge. And he just said, will you trust Jesus? And I thought it was absolutely amazing. He began to describe Jesus. He said, Christ is enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast and He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's the greatest phenomenon to ever cross the horizon of this world. Do you trust Him? He can satisfy all our needs and He can do it simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and He sees. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. He's trying to tell us, folks, we can trust Christ. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway to peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway to holiness. He's the gateway to glory. Are you trusting Him? He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of all heroes. He's the leader of all legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of all governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings and He's the lord of lords. Is your hope in Christ? His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. I'm speaking of Jesus. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. But He's indescribable because He's incomprehensible. He's irresistible and He's invincible. You can't outlive Him and you can't live without Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And thank God the grave couldn't hold Him.
Amen.
There was nobody before Him and there will be nobody after Him. He has no predecessor and He'll have no successor. You can't impeach Him and He's not going to resign. Listen to this, folks. You can trust Him.
Amen.
Let's stand and let's bow and pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. This has not been an exercise just in a story in the Bible. This has been a challenge to the very core. What are you trusting? Peter forgot. In his ignorance, he walked on the water not knowing it was truly a miracle. It was Jesus holding him up. You know, the Lord's holding you together. And right now, the only reason why you have not died or not fallen apart is because He's Lord. And He sees something potential in you. He sees something worth saving. But He can't save you until you surrender, until you let Him do the work. By coming to church today, you did not earn any more grace. You did not impress God. You came as a hungry sinner and God wants to feed you. He'll feed you the living bread. He'll give you Himself on the cross in your place. Say, how do I get saved, Pastor? Just like Peter did. You realize you're going down. You realize that water is just like your life. It's holding you up, but at any second, the door opens and you're gone. Are you ready for that day? I wasn't ready until I was 17 years old, the 15th of June, 1980. I had to think about what it is. My mind's in two different places. 26 years ago, Lord Jesus saved me because I knew I was going down. I had no righteousness. All of my goodness were as filthy rags, the Bible says. Hey, listen. The Lord Jesus loves you and He proved it, but He's waiting for you to receive it. All you got to do is ask for Him to save you. All you got to do is just agree with Him. You need saving. Will you ask right now? There's no place you got to go except to Him. There's no prayer you got to pray except from the heart. Will you ask Him to save you now? You go out of here the same as you came in and you may split hell wide open. And you will please no one but the devil. There's no joy in turning your back on Christ. Will you accept Him now? And Christian, hear these words, heed this warning. We need Jesus. We need to trust Him in our hardest times. We need to quit giving up and throwing up and complaining and turning our back on what the Lord asks us to do. All the time, He's there. Christian, do you believe it? Is there an impossible situation God's got you going through? Well, amen. Walk on the water. Don't try to swim it.
Don't try to row it. Enjoy it. It's the greatest contradiction of Christianity. Will you let Him ask you out on the water? It's going to take a walk of faith. It won't be in you. It'll be Jesus. Father, help us so that these words become a foundation for the way we look at You from now on. And a desperate look we need. Help so that every person in this room makes a decision, makes a choice. First, if somebody's not born again, it only has to happen once. We were born the first time, but we were born as sinners. We're messed up. We need to get born again. And it happens by faith with a look just to Jesus. Not to a church. Not to a statue. But to the living Son of God. You're the only one worth worshiping. Maybe our trials are trying to bring us to our knees. Lord, I pray we'd let it. Maybe I needed a disaster in my life to bring me low so that I could look to Jesus. And most people, if we admit it, would say, it was in a tough time that I finally looked to Jesus. Maybe your tough time has brought you to this place where you need to get saved. Christian, maybe the Lord's just trying to remind you just how much you need Him. Tell Him, I need You, Jesus. I know You'll never let me go. Help me to not let go either. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal, please. Hymn number 242. Jesus, I come. Jesus is still calling with that simple word, come. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus is still calling for every person in this room. Come. 242. We'll sing the first, second, and third. Just three verses. On the first. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into Thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of my sickness into Thy health, out of my want and into Thy wealth, out of my sin and into Thyself, Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into Thy glorious gain of Thy cross, Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of earth sorrows into Thy balm, out of life's storm and into Thy calm. Amen. Out of distress to jubilant song, Jesus, I come to Thee. Hold for a second there. My heart just breaks knowing that there's going to be people in this room who just hold back and they just say, And I can only say to you, why would you miss Jesus? Whatever you have, I don't care your religion, your traditions, your family, your church, your good works, your prayers, your theology, your creeds, I don't care what it is, it will not hold you up. They're all anchors. They're all dead weights. Church is good, but it will not keep you afloat. Amen. Family's good, but they'll let you down. Jesus, how can you look in His face and say, and sit in the boat when there's so much to be lived by faith? Let's sing that last and watch these words and watch them cut.
Out of unrest and arrogant pride. That's right. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love. Out of despair into raptures above. Upward for aeon wings like a dove. Jesus, I come to thee.
And if you think that walking on the water is the best thing you'll ever do, one of these days, I'm going to fly. It's called the rapture, amen? Woo! It just gets gooder and gooder. But you better be ready. Let's bow in prayer. Brother Martin, would you close us in prayer? I'm glad you were here. I hope you were glad. Let's pray. Lord,